Well, as we continue with our study of the book of Proverbs, as you know, we are doing a cursory look or an overview, if you will. We're going through the book of Proverbs and we're going through the whole Bible as quickly as we can without speeding, without missing anything, but trying to catch the main points. And so we will do so as we go through the book of Proverbs, a very deep book, something that we should spend a lot of time in. And perhaps you have been a part of our men's fellowship this Saturday, the men's breakfast, as you know. Certainly a time to get deeper into the book of Proverbs. It's what we've been doing. However, in our Wednesday night study, it's a verse-by-verse study overview. We will cover as many chapters as we can and still ask the Lord's blessing on what we've learned. So that's what we've done. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Don't ignore my wisdom, in other words. Pay attention. Don't you wish that your kids would pay attention to what you're saying? Someone once said, we spend the first half of our lives arguing with our parents, the second half of our lives arguing with our children. And that seems to be what we do spend a lot of time about. We, as kids, hear our parents say, why don't you pay attention to me? Why don't you listen to me when I'm talking to you? And then we take those into adulthood and we say the same things to our children. Pay attention to my wisdom. And we've learned, hopefully, as parents, and hopefully our job as well, is to pass it on to our children. He says, lend your ear to my understanding. Give me your ear, listen to me, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. In other words, listen to what I'm saying. Preserve these thoughts. Keep this knowledge in your heart and in your mind because there's trouble a-brewing. There's always trouble in our world. Now, a few of these proverbs, as we get into these next few chapters, it speaks very often about a man's relationship to women and how a man's lack of control very often will get him or lead him into trouble. And we're going to see that that's what it's talking about. And he's talking to his son as if to say, son, listen to me, I know what I'm talking about. Solomon certainly did, since he had 1,000 women under his belt. He had them under his care, in fact. And so if anyone was foolish, was this very wise man named Solomon in his approach to relationships and to women. And so he's saying, I'm telling you things from my own experiences and often the experiences from mistakes. And he's saying, preserve what I'm saying, keep my knowledge, because there are more women out there who will seem to be smooth like honey, or smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, or she is a poison and sharp as a two-edged sword. And though it seems right for the moment, it's only going to produce trouble. So be careful. Men of all kinds, of all ages, you know, often single men think, well, if only I were married, this problem would go away. And married men think, if only I were single, you know, because I've got my eyes everywhere, my mind is everywhere. No, the reality is a submitted life to Christ, bringing our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, regardless of how old you are. It is something that is natural to us all, and the devil loves to exploit it. And so therefore, we have to do our best to grow in the wisdom of the Lord, to grow in the confidence of His Word, and to be able to stand strong against what the world throws at us. And definitely in this particular area, the world throws a lot at us. Talking about the woman that tempts the man. And, you know, you're going to hear a lot about the woman, and they're not going to be very pleasant words said about her. But the reality is it's for the man's sake to pay attention to himself rather than to fall prey to any woman, and it doesn't even have to be an immoral woman, just an innocent woman who bats her eyes at just the right way, and whammo, the man is smitten in the heart, and he has to control himself regardless. It says her feet in verse 5 go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell or the grave. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. And it could be describing a particular woman, but it may also be describing really the fires of lust within a man's heart. These things are unstable, and we are drawn away so easily after the things of our lustful minds and thoughts. Please understand as we go through this, And to some degree, this psalm in particular, a couple of the others are going to be a little PG-13, if you know what I mean. Wait till we get to Song of Solomon. But this is a little bit risque, if you will, but the reality is it's talking about something so brutally practical. That is, the lusts that happen within all men, all mankind, if I may. Women have them as well. In particular, he's talking about the things that go on in a man's heart and how easy it is to stir up the thoughts, the lusts of a man's mind and heart, and how we must discipline ourselves to control ourselves. Therefore, hear me now, verse 7, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. So here is one of the real practical steps of how we can avoid falling into sexual sin, falling into the lust that knocks at our door, the temptation of sexual sin. And Paul the apostle would have told Timothy, run, flee youthful lusts. There's really few other ways to control one's passions other than to run away from it. Notice what he says, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Okay, are we talking about a woman? Yes, in particular we are. But Jesus said that if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed the sin. In other words, it's not necessarily the actual physical practice of going to her door, going to where she is. Very often with men, it's the thoughts within our heads, the things that go on in our own minds. And that's where the battle is fought. And so we must remove ourselves from such temptations. Okay, what kind of temptations are we talking about? Well, for some, it could be magazines. For some, it could be internet. For some, it could be TV. And so Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. There's certain things we can't avoid, certain things we can't control. Those are the things we have to really buckle up with prayer and stay true to the Lord in, simply because we know we want to be right with the Lord and we want to stay clean in our mind and in our thoughts. And so we, as David, make a covenant with our eyes in the sense of saying, I will not put anything evil in front of my eyes. We remove ourselves from the doorway, so to speak. We keep ourselves from that window that peers into immorality. Whatever, it's coming into my mind. Very often immorality is spurned on or enticed by what I see. What does John say in 1 John? He said, the world has got nothing in it except the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are the three things that attack our minds constantly. And in particular, what we're talking about here is the lust of the eyes, the things that I see, and then the lust of my flesh, the things that I want. And I go after those things. I have to control them. I have to influence or limit those things that I place in front of my eyes so that my mind will not be triggered into a fantasy. Lest, he says in verse 9, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Your honor is really speaking about one's life, one's reputation. You're giving it away, you're throwing it away, you're selling your birthright, if you will, as you give yourself over to these lusts. And your life's achievements there, your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. This is what he's talking about here. Could very well be speaking about alimony, if you know what I mean. A lot of guys have gone that route. You know, alimony is not just when you pay someone not to live with you any longer. It's a little more than that. It's when you're paying for mistakes that have happened or problems that have happened in a relationship. And here he's saying all that you've built up, all that you've done for a moment's pleasure, and now it's all gone. It's all gone. And it's gone to someone else, that all for the selling of one's birthright, just for a moment. Many a man have gone down this road with one bad decision, with one bad moment, weak moment. Their lives have been ruined, and it's unfortunate. While some can play this field with the immorality of life and the lust of life for years and years and years, and it seems as if they're constantly getting away with the sin, but the reality is when it comes to sexual sin, eventually everyone pays the fiddler. And that's the problem with this type of a sin. Everyone thinks it's a natural thing, but there is a spiritual way that God wants us to handle these natural urges. And so he says in verse 12, "And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to those who instructed me." In other words, once you've lost everything, you'll sit in a corner, it seems, and be able to say, "Why didn't I listen to those who tried to warn me? Why didn't I listen? I wished I would have listened. Why did I make that decision? Why did I go that way?" And poof, up in smoke, it's all gone. How important it is that we learn to discipline ourselves. Do not place yourself in a position where this can happen. That's the greatest wisdom this proverb is teaching us. He says in verse 15, verse 14, "I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." And here is more wisdom. The first wisdom was to remove your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Here's another one. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul the Apostle does say that if you seem to have a problem in the area of lust, well, then it's better to marry than to burn up in lust and to be striving with the sin constantly. There is a natural way and a biblical way of dealing with such lust of the mind and lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, and God has given us that method. He understands the sexual drive. God gave us the sexual drive for a few reasons, I think. And I think one of them, obviously, is for us to be able to procreate, to propagate the faith, or the race that people, and the faith, that too. But that as we come together in marriage and we create children, then obviously the human race continues. It's a natural thing. It's very natural. Another reason I think that God gives us the sexual experience is for pleasure. Sexual experience is a pleasurable experience. And a third reason, I think, is because it is the mystery of oneness between a man and a woman. And when we take that mystery and throw it away, and that's what he's talking about, your fountains are being dispersed abroad, your streams of water in the streets, you're just throwing it away. It's a very special and beautiful union that we're despising, and we're taking advantage of it and taking it for granted and forgetting what we're doing. And so what he says is drink from your own cistern, meaning your own wife. Let your wife satisfy you. That's what he says in verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let it be your wife that satisfies you. And I know it's pretty simple to say that. There are a lot of problems. A lot of people come with baggage into marriages, and there are all kinds of problems that people have, men and women. They come into relationships, and some people are married after past experiences, past relationships, past divorces, and all sorts of things that we bring into a relationship with us that cause problems. Well, I can tell you something for sure, that when you bring these things to the Lord, He can deal with all of them. And that He has a wonderful experience called marriage. He designed it with a purpose and with a reason. And there's nothing more wonderful than to be able to be satisfied with the wife of your youth, to be delighted with her. And he goes on and he says, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Now this is where young people just cover your ears for a moment. This is what he's saying. Always be enraptured with her love. This word enraptured means intoxicated or captivated. You need to discipline, train your mind, train yourself to say, I will be enraptured or satisfied with the wife of my youth. Now, brothers, I'm going to tell you something. The experience of the male sex drive is a very simple one. And it can be satisfied very often, very simply. And there is nothing outside of the relationship, a marriage relationship, that you cannot find on the inside of your marriage relationship. If you keep that simple truth in your head, it prevents you from actually wandering around. You're designed by God to be satisfied with your wife and your wife alone. And train yourself, discipline your mind to be captivated by her love. And if you say, well, she's hard as a stone or she's cold as ice, Well, then you need to get some help. You need to get some help. Perhaps there is a counseling issue that is there. Perhaps there is some repair work that needs to be done. But it's all doable with the Lord's help, if you'll just remember that. Women, keep something in mind, too. You are given to your husband for that reason. And the two of you, according to 1 Corinthians 7, are given to each other for that reason. Paul goes even further. Women, your bodies do not belong to you. They belong to your husbands. And the same thing, he says, men, your bodies belong to your wives. And so you go to those scriptures, you deal with them, and you figure out what it means, because there's some real beautiful things that God has asked us to do when it relates to husband and wife. And when it comes to the marriage bed, according to Hebrews, that relationship, the sexual relationship in marriage, is completely blessed. There is nothing wrong with having wonderful sexual relationship in that oneness relationship in the area of marriage. And so don't be afraid to talk about it with each other. Don't be afraid to seek help, because there are some good things that can help you in that area. If you have questions, we have some folks who can help, counselors who can help in that area as well. Verse 20, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms," or another translation says, "the breasts of a seductress?" And your home is where you are supposed to stay and remain. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." In other words, he's watching everything we do, and he weighs them in the balance. He judges what we're doing, and he's able to discern right from wrong without any problems, since he creates right from wrong, and he understands it. So whatever you do, don't think it's done in secret. And remember what Jesus said, whatever is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Keep that in mind when you might be tempted to prowl around at night. Verse 22, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." So this is an entrapment, sexual sin, sexual feeding the sexual lusts of one's heart becomes a trap. And it doesn't ever get satisfied. It never gets satisfied unless it is submitted to the will of God. The only way the sexual lust or the sexual desires are satisfied is when they are submitted to Christ. In verse 23, "He shall die for lack of instruction." The word instruction can mean discipline or self-control. A man shall die for lack of discipline or self-control or instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. The folly is not so much in the doing of the sin, but in the ignoring of the warning or the instruction. Listen to what the Word of God is saying and obey it. Practice it. Chapter 6, "My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." He's saying, if you have agreed to be the co-signer to a friend, and the word friend is actually a word which means someone who's unfamiliar to you, or someone who's more of an acquaintance than someone relative or someone closer to you. What he's saying is, if you've agreed to co-sign for them, you've done a real foolish thing, and you better do whatever you can. Eat your pride. Go and humble yourself, is what he's saying. Eat your pride. Don't even give sleep to your eyes, meaning do it now. Don't procrastinate, but do whatever you need to get out of this agreement. That's what he's saying, because it's not a wise thing. He says, deliver yourself like a gazelle, meaning from the hand of a hunter, or you're going to be destroyed. And so there is some wisdom that is being offered in the area of financial wisdom and the need for financial wisdom. And I think many of us need to go through the Proverbs and find the wisdom that is there for finances. There's great wisdom given to us. I don't know about you, but I wish that I would have learned a lot of these things when I was younger in my days, because financial folly is something that is probably common to many of us, and I wish that I learned a lot when I was younger. Chapter 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." I love that phrase. I just love that phrase. It's such a practical, wise saying. In other words, pay attention to the way the ant is, you lazy person. The New Living Translation uses the word lazy bones. Go to the ant, you lazy bones, and consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. What he's saying is the ant doesn't have a captain over him. He knows he's got to work. And he works at the appropriate time, in the summer, when things are growing, when it's building in time or digging and gardening, in a sense, as it were, in time for the harvest to come. Do your work when you're supposed to do your work, so that later on when harvest comes, there will be something to gather. That's the idea. So he says, look to the ant who gathers in the summer or works in the summer, so that wintertime, when winter comes, they have something to eat. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Well, that's how your poverty will come upon you, like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. What is he talking about? Well, you're going to put off, procrastinate. You know, I'll get to it later. I'll get to it tomorrow. And suddenly the need's going to hit you in the face, and then you're going to run around and ask everyone to pray for you. And you're going to say, can I please borrow? I really need it. And if I don't, Well, what did you do when it was summertime? What did you do when you had the opportunity to work? What did you do when you were supposed to lay money aside? What did you do? Well, I wasn't thinking. Well, that's the idea. So often we act foolishly in times when we have opportunity to do right and we don't do it. So look to the ant. All of us, there's wisdom in this. Put aside for the rainy days when you have the ability. Some people say, oh, it's a lack of faith. Well, then why are we being taught to do it here? We're simply being taught that it's not a lack of faith at all. It's practical wisdom to be able to do that. So listen to the creation of the ant. In verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Have you ever analyzed your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? Is it perverse? Is it filthy? What is your mouth like? Well, the Lord seems to believe it's worthless to have such a mouth. This type of a person winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. In other words, he's making signals, you know, as if to say, I don't really mean it. You know, hey, you know, hey, bud, you know, we got, you know, I'm just kidding, you know. Watch out for those that are always just kidding. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly, and suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. So, you know, what are we talking about here? Watch out who you hang out with. Watch out who you hang out with. Now, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. Now, if you fell asleep in the last few moments, you really want to wake up at this point, because, listen, if I'm hearing that the Lord hates something, I'm going to take notice of it. You better have your pencils ready and find out what it is that the Lord considers hateful or an abomination to him. These are the things that are an abomination to him. Number one is a proud look. Arrogance. Condescending arrogance is what this is talking about. The word is, many translation, is a haughty look. And haughty really means arrogance, in a sense of one really believing that they are better than everyone else. This is something that just irks the Lord. Can't stand that. Since he's created us all in his image, and anyone that would think that his armpits doesn't stink is something that God just isn't happy about. A second thing is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. This is habitual lying. Someone who lies his way through life. I have met people that have had this issue of lying. They've been lying ever since they were little kids. They began lying because they just wanted friends in their lives, and so they would have to make up tales about themselves to make themselves sound more interesting to others. They grow up continually telling tales, constantly telling falsehoods about themselves to impress others about themselves. I know of one man who was an actual captain in the U.S. military. I met him. He was a liar from his whole life, from as far back when. I didn't know this until after he was arrested for stealing a computer from the local store. Captain, U.S. military, stole the computer the next day, brought it back. He wanted his money back. He didn't know that the store was sophisticated enough to actually have cameras. And so they captured him, they arrested him. Dishonorable discharge, almost lost his wife, kids, and it all came out. It all came crashing down. But it took many, many years before all the lying came out. And that's the fact. The fact is that God hates a lying tongue. He also hates, number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I'm not going to imply at all that this speaks of abortion. I don't think we can actually say that. But there is an innocence that is at stake here, and the Lord simply despises it. This is not a verse that is speaking about abortion. I don't mean to say that, but certainly there's nothing more innocent than an innocent fetus in the womb. That is certainly an aspect of the innocence that we're speaking of here. But anytime innocent people are harmed by evil and wicked people who plan or scheme to do harm, well, the Lord just gripes about that. He does not like it at all. The fourth thing is a heart that devises evil plans. You could put three and four together. Anytime someone devises an evil plan, it's usually to hurt someone who is innocent in the matter. A fifth thing is that he hates feet that are swift in running to evil. Feet that are swift in running to evil. In other words, someone who delights in it. Now, I've recently been looking at some websites, and especially MySpace. Been visiting some of the places that some of our own kids frequent, and I noticed some things. There is this infatuation with goth and dark and sort of satanic. And I'll tell you, there's no place for a Christian to be. No place at all. And if you know of your kids, if your kids are on MySpace and you've never visited their space, you really need to, because you would be shocked and surprised at what they're emulating. And it seems that their feet are swift to run to those places. And you need to correct that, because you need to tell them God hates it. If they're looking dark and black and trying to imitate vampires and skulls and all that kind of thing, hey, that's not what Christians are about. And if that's what your kids are about, then you need to tell them to repent and give their heart to Jesus Christ, because something's very, very wrong there. And don't just look the other way and pretend they'll grow out of it, because those are attitudes that are being developed for a very, very long time. There is a harshness that's involved with that, and I'm telling you, it's evilness, and they're running to it. It's not just a fad. It's not just a phase. It's about death. And you need to run away from that kind of stuff, and you need to help your kids get out of that. A sixth thing that God hates is a false witness who speaks lies, a deceptive person, one who's always trying to get ahead by deceiving others. And finally, one who sows discord among brethren. This is something that you see a lot of, in particular in churches. We're brothers and sisters here, but there are some who love to spread gossip. Some who love to spread strife and division among brothers. The dividing of brothers in Christ, the dividing of brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Anytime that happens, God just hates it. He hates it. I wonder how many of us realize this when we're tempted to tell a tale about someone else, even if it is true. It's not something that we can do if it runs them down or destroys their reputation, even if it is true. Love, on the other hand, covers a multitude of sins. Unlove, if I may use that term, reveals a multitude of sins. And so keep that in mind if you're ready to go and sow discord among the brethren. God hates it. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon their heart, your heart, and tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. Do you see how wise this is? Keep the lessons learned from God's word open to your eyes so that you will always be reminded of what God delights in. You know what God hates, but what does God delight in? He's saying, take my commands, do not forsake the law of your mother, wrap them continually upon your heart. Let them be a part of your life. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. You remember Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. These are things that the word of God provides for us. Brightness. We know where to go, how to walk. And so he's saying, take these commands that I'm giving you, the word of God, we would say, and use them to know how to live your life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, or are necessary to know where to go. They are to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Remember, what did Jesus say? If you think about her, lust for her in your heart, you have committed adultery. You've already committed the sin. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Imagine the batting of the eyes. What might it be that attracts you? Learn to turn away from it. Learn to run from those things. And once again, don't put yourself in harm's way. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and adulteress will prey upon his precious life. How many Samsons might we have in this world? How many Samsons might we have in the church? How many Samsons might we have in this room? Men who could have been, would have been, might have been, except he couldn't control his urges, couldn't control his lusts, and found himself sold short or cut short because he could never acquire what he wanted. A young man who's sold out to pornography can never, ever come out of that closet, if I may use that phrase. Instead of cleaning his closet, he wants to, remain in his closet, clean it. And then you'll find yourself free. You go to the Lord and clean it up so you'll be free to be used by the Lord. But a man who has such sin is very reluctant to be used by the Lord. And I hope you'll remain that way until that sin is dealt with. What you don't want to do is find yourself in a ministry with such a sin only to find out that you're reduced to a crust of bread after the sin has been exposed in your ministry. A very deadly thing for sure. He tells us in verse 27, and here's the reality of it. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? In other words, what makes us think that there are no consequences for our sinfulness? There are certainly going to be consequences. If we take the fire of lust to our bosom, we're going to be singed. We're going to be scorched by it. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. So he who goes into his neighbor's wife, he's talking about adultery, obviously. Adultery, we talk a lot about homosexuality. We harp a lot about it. Now, let's face it, we know what the Lord feels about it. We know that he's opposed to it. But he's equally opposed to adultery between a man and a woman. And don't make any mistake about this. He doesn't like sin of any kind. He can't handle it, and he has to judge it. And so whatever the sin may be, whether it's adultery, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's fornication, meaning two single people, sex outside of marriage, there are consequences for such things, and he's going to have to deal with it. Whoever does so shall not be innocent or will not go unpunished. We must realize there are consequences. Even if we think we're getting away with it, there are consequences. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Now, he's putting this in context with stealing. If a man steals because he's hungry, well, that's one thing.
But if a man is married, or if another woman is married, and he goes and takes another man's wife, you're stealing another man's wife. You're taking something that does not belong to you. If you want another woman, he's saying, there are women everywhere. Don't take what belongs to someone else. When you've done that, you've committed an abomination. And so he's not happy. He says, you're destroying your own soul by doing so. Verse 34, for jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. You following this? The reality is that if you commit adultery, the offended husband will in no way be satisfied once his wife, well, like Samson said, you've plowed with my heifer. Once that has been done, you remember that phrase in Judges? You've plowed with my heifer. I think it's Judges 12. I can't remember now, but maybe 9 or 12, something like that. But what he did with his wife after she committed adultery was he gave her over to his friend. You know, it's like, I don't have any use for her any longer. And so he gets rid of her. Well, this is a very serious thing. And chapter 7 does more of the same and being tempted by the woman. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Now, once again, if you're taking notes, this is a very important verse. He's talking about the command of the Lord, and the law, the commands. He's talking about the Word of God, if we can say it that way. Keep them, he says, as the apple of your eye. And what he's saying by that phrase, and it's used a few times in Scripture, what that phrase means is, make this your special priority of life. The apple of your eye. You ever called your child that, or someone near to you, dear to you, you're the apple of my eye. You're my prized possession. You are my special priority. Now Solomon is saying, make God's word your special priority. And I hope we will hear this message tonight. Bind the word of God on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And say to wisdom, you are my sister. And this is wisdom. The word of God is wisdom. Call understanding your nearest kin. I want to keep you close to me. That they may keep you from the immoral woman and from the seductress who flatters with her words. So here is another defense, if you will, against the immorality, and that is, your word have I hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. The word of God, obedience to the word, being sold out. The word of God is my special priority, and that's what I will use to fight off the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the pride of my life. Verse 6, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. Now, he goes into a little bit of a tale, sort of like, well, this is what I saw. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, through my window, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Now, perhaps, not only was he devoid of understanding, but he lacked experience. He lacked insight. He lacked better judgment. And that's what it's talking about. And so often when we're young, we certainly lack judgment. Very dangerous years. Because we believe we're strong and powerful. We believe we can take on the world and win. And we often don't realize the power of the lust of our hearts. And passing along the street near her corner, the seductress's corner, He took the path to her house. Now, it's describing what a young person shouldn't do, or any person should do. If you know the path to her house, then you shouldn't be on that path. Find a different way to get to where you need to be. Go the other direction. Whatever your lust may be. Maybe your lust isn't about women or about men. Maybe your lust happens to be alcohol, or maybe your lust happens to be something else, drugs or whatever it may be. Don't put yourself in a position where that lust can be satisfied. find yourself in the other side of town, nowhere near it. Notice this foolish man passes along the street near her corner. Oh, I'm on her corner. And so he took the path to her house. And in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, all things that are done evil and evil are done in the dark, Jesus said. They're done at night. And there, he said, the woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. It was almost as if he would say, oh, fancy meeting you here. No, this was by design, it seems. She was loud and rebellious. And if I may, perhaps some of you guys have noticed this also. I am on the internet every day. I'm on my emails every day. And every day I get filthy emails and garbage emails. I have no idea where they come from. I'm not computer literate, that computer literate or savvy. I know how to use the computer. I know how to do things. I have my computer set up so that I don't see things. I just see titles. If I don't recognize something, I delete it without even opening it up. And if you send me something and I won't recognize your email, know this. I won't respond because I will immediately delete it. I don't open things because if I open it, I've been there too. You make the mistakes, you open the wrong thing, and it takes you down another path. And there are those paths that says, if you click on this, you're probably going to open a door that you're not going to want to be in. Don't go through that door. If you click on that door, there's another door, and before you know it, you are entrapped by it. And so you don't want to go down those doors. And so here is the same type of a scenario. How easy it is on our internets, if I may, to go down those roads that we don't want to go down. And so be careful. Be careful, because it looks innocent, but it's not. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I come to meet you diligently to seek your face. And look, I have found you. I was thinking of you. And I can't. Have you ever gotten those emails, guys? You know what they are. I was thinking of you last night, and I couldn't sleep. Oh, come on. I don't even know who you are. And obviously, they're searching. They're fishing, just like this is talking about right here. Don't fall for that stuff. Don't fall for it for more than one reason, because we're smart enough to see it. And two, the Word of God tells us, don't go down those paths. Stay away from them. So, verse 16, I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen, perfume my bed. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. I can't think of a more appropriate proverb for our day, men, women. This is a very appropriate proverb for us to learn and to heed, because as a fool to the correction of stocks, so will we be brought into our destruction if we don't heed the word and flee youthful lusts, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. He did not know, but he would have known if the word of God had been the apple of his eye. You see the point here. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth, and do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. I can tell you, I have met many a man and counseled many a man trapped in pornography, and sexual sin, and it is extremely difficult to get out of extremely. Once that door has been opened, it becomes a lifelong struggle that can only be conquered or defeated by the power of the Holy Spirit and submission to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. You cannot have victory over that without the Trinity, the full power of the Trinity, helping you. Chapter 8, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Wisdom is the topic here. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates. The gates are where the elders are. The entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O man, I call. Now, this is a great contrast compared to the immoral woman who calls out to men. Here, wisdom is calling out to men. And my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. No wickedness will come from the lips of wisdom. Who is wisdom? But we know that Christ, of course, is the embodiment of wisdom. And so he's bidding us to come to him, to come to find this wisdom, to research it, to investigate it. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. This is one way to discern what is wisdom and what is not wisdom. All the words of wisdom will provide righteousness, or all of the ways of wisdom will lead us into righteousness. If you have any question at all, this is one way of judging what is true wisdom. It leads to righteousness. And so judge the things that, you know, it's talking about. Out of my lips will come right things. You know, well, very often what happens is we kind of go through our thought process and we're not sure which way to go. Well, which way will produce the fruit of righteousness? That's the way of wisdom, and that's the way we choose. Nothing crooked or perverse is in the words of wisdom. They are all plain or clear to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. So we're talking about real discernment here of knowing right from wrong, or wisdom. The way of righteousness is always wisdom. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot compare with her, cannot compare with wisdom. You know, how many of us set our paths or our compasses for the most financial gain? We seek the ways of money. We seek the ways of wealth instead of the ways of wisdom. And that's what the Lord would have us do. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Well, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The word hate is an interesting word there. It actually means to be an enemy. In other words, the fear of the Lord means that I am an enemy of evil. Oh, God, raise up an army of enemies to evil. May we be an army in our societies, in our cultures, in our communities, in our homes. May we despise evil, and may we develop a reputation of being the haters of evil in our community. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. Who hates? Wisdom hates. So the wise man must hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. That has to be what we hate. Counsel is mine, good advice, sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. That is wisdom. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles will make all the judgments of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So if you don't have wisdom, then seek the Lord, and you will find it. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. So if you're chasing after silver and gold, you'll probably get it, but you won't have wisdom. But if you're chasing after wisdom, you'll also obtain silver and gold, or it says riches and and honor are with me. And that's a wealth and a reputation that is greater than the money that we would pursue. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Oh God, give us wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Whoa, don't slip over that verse too quickly. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. This is proof positive of what we would call today intelligent design. This is what it's talking about here. God applied wisdom to the creation of the world. Just think about it. Think about the whole way God has chosen to water the earth. Water evaporates up, collects in something called a cloud. How it works, I don't know. When it gets too heavy or when the conditions are right, it drops water to water the flowers and starts the process all over again. And in the science of it, or the wisdom of the whole thing, is just unbelievable. When you watch what God has created on this earth, clearly design, clear intelligence, clear wisdom in all of the creation of man, in all the creation of our universe. And, you know, someone would say, well, what about all of the millions of years of layers and everything else? Well, what if in the wisdom of God, he decided to make the earth a billion years old? Couldn't he do that? What if the first tree, think of the first trees that he created. How many rings did they have? One? Or did he create the tree with age? Adam, how old was Adam when he was born? When God created him, how old was he? You get the point? God obviously created the world with some age to it, and because he has wisdom to do that. And I think he probably snickers at the way man kind of stumbles around trying to figure it all out. God knows what he's doing. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the first handfuls of dirt of the world. I don't like the word primal dust. The words primal dust, New King James uses. I think it really means the first handfuls of dirt. When he prepared the heavens, when God prepared the heavens, I was there. When God drew a circle or a horizon on the face of the oceans, I was there. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit. Imagine, you can go this far, no further. God said that. You can go this far. You can't go any further. Why? Well, we need the land. So you just leave the land alone. You can only take what I tell you, like in Burma just this week. Verse 29, he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, an architect. I was beside the Lord as he created. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Wow. Wisdom. This is what it's talking about. I, wisdom, he said. I, wisdom, in verse 12. All this is about wisdom and that which we can assume was in the heart, mind, and hands, if you will, of Jesus Christ. 32. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain or ignore it. Do not ignore my wisdom, because blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily in my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, is approved by the Lord. But he who sins against me sins against his own soul. all those who hate me love their own death. Oh, well, there's something to play. We'll just end on that verse. Wonderful definition of wisdom, the value of wisdom, the beauty of wisdom, and why we believe we have a God who possesses all. And so hopefully tonight you see the value of the Word of God. Hopefully you see the wisdom in walking in the Word of God and cherishing God's Word as the apple of your eye. You may not understand all of it, but what little you may understand, hold on to it. Tomorrow you'll understand a little more. Hold on to that too. By next month, by next year, by next decade, you'll understand an awful lot. Hold on to what you know and walk in it. Cherish it like the apple of your eye. For our God is an awesome God, and He has designed us to be able to collect this wisdom if we will just seek Him.